Gospel of John is my favorite of the four biographies of Jesus. One of the most interesting stories in John's Gospel is this story about a man named Nicodemus. A story about this one man, Nicodemus, and I also believe a story about people everywhere trying to find God and trying to find their way in the world. The third chapter starts with Nicodemus coming to see Jesus. And he comes to see Jesus under the cover of darkness. What do we know about this Nicodemus fellow? Well, we know that he was a very well-educated leader. He sat on the leadership group in the Jewish community. So he'd undoubtedly heard about Jesus and about Jesus' renowned giftedness as a teacher and as a healer. I imagine he wanted to see for himself who this Jesus was. What kind of a man was he? What was he all about? I think, though, that it's no accident that Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. I don't think he wanted to be seen visiting this upstart in the bright of day. More than that, he may have come from a place of darkness personally, having not yet been exposed to the light, to the bright spirit that was shining in the life and teaching of Jesus. So breaking the ice, Nicodemus starts a conversation with Jesus. He begins with a compliment, probably a wise thing to do. He compliments Jesus about his obvious connection to God. Kind of a bit of a setup, possibly. Wanting to see how Jesus was going to respond to this. Would he be arrogant in response? And so Jesus, as he often does in conversation, jumps right into the deep end of the pool, goes along with Nicodemus' suggestion, and he drags Nicodemus right along with him. He responds to Nicodemus' compliment and question by speaking of the need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. A phrase that's about space that is particularly infused with the presence, the characteristics, the priorities, and the practice of God. Now, Nicodemus, this well-educated leader, took Jesus literally. He wondered how exactly a grown human would get back inside the mother's womb. Nicodemus is stuck trying to figure this out literally. And I imagine Jesus in that moment probably rolled his eyes and may have let out a sigh and said, metaphor, before he continued. Jesus said, "Hey Nicodemus, you're not listening. So let me say it again in a bit of a different way. Unless a person submits to this original creation, this wind hovering over the water of creation, the invisible moving amongst the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person that takes shape, that is formed within, is something that you cannot see and that you cannot touch. The spirit, it becomes a living thing. So don't be surprised, Nicodemus, when I tell you that you need to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough that the wind blows this way and that. You can hear it rustling in the trees with the leaves, But you have no idea where it comes from. You have no idea where this wind is headed next. That's the way it is with everyone who is born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. This born again thing, becoming something new or different or more God-inspired than before, it's not just a Jesus thing. This isn't a new idea or a new concept that Jesus introduces here in John's Gospel, but in fact, it's a theme that runs throughout all of the Bible, all of Scripture. God is always inviting and calling people into a new way of being that is grounded in God and empowered by God's Spirit, which provides. Abraham, you may remember, sensed God calling him to leave everything behind and to start fresh, to start new, to start different, led by God. Throughout Israel's history, we constantly see invitations from God to return, to go back to who the people were meant to be. And the talk of the wind, the Spirit moving, well, it's everywhere. References to creation and that movement over the water, the formless void. God gave a vision to the prophet Ezekiel about what God wanted to do with Israel. Even the deadest, driest bones can come back to life with the movement of the wind and the breath and God's Spirit. So much so that everything that God has done, is doing, and likely will do relates to this invitation to be born again. As individuals, as relationships, great and small, as an entire human race, we could arguably say that one of Jesus' reasons for living and dying is primarily related to this invitation. It's about this life, being born into life, the life that God wishes for us, empowered and led by God to discover our very true self. And this born-again life, this eternal life, comes through believing. But what is believing, really? Just like Nicodemus in this story really struggles to understand literally, we too may struggle to understand. Believing might not be exactly what we think it to be. And I say think it intentionally. In our time and in our place, we've come to believe that thinking as a belief, mental assent, or agreement to a certain set of principles is how we believe something. I believe the world is round. I believe in love. I believe Canada is the greatest country in the world. I believe in God. Some of these statements may be more fact-based than others, which may be more subjective. The thing to remember is that for us, most of the time, to believe is about agreeing with a particular set of statements based on intellectual understanding. Well, the Greek and Hebrew peoples would not have understood in belief in that way. It would certainly not be what Nicodemus would have understood. The word belief, rather, had three dominant tenets to it, three nuances that made up this sense of believing. I think of it, if you will, as a three-legged stool. With only one leg, the stool falls over. Don't try to sit on it. But a three-legged stool. And so one of those ways certainly is this sense of intellectual assent. To believe in a particular viewpoint guided by scientific thinking, that matters. That's one of the legs. But the stool won't stand on that leg alone. So what are the remaining legs? The ones we often spend less time on. Well, the second leg has to do with the heart. The heart. Something in our culture we often like to dismiss or put down, especially when it comes to the emotive part of heart. Well, she's just being emotional. Don't worry about that. Or he's just being emotional. When we wonder if a person's heart is in it, what are we actually asking? We're wondering if they have any passion for the pursuit, they have any genuine concern or care about it. If a person lacks heart, we're suggesting they don't have any drive. They may be given a weak effort. They're fairly apathetic, even if they mentally understand it. An example that's certainly true in my life, I've yet to come across anyone who's addicted to smoking cigarettes that thinks it's a good thing for their health. They would mentally agree with me. But many of them don't have the heart to quit. In the ancient world, to believe was more than to agree intellectually. Belief meant your heart had to be in it. Your head and your heart. Two legs of the stool. Yet we need a third. And the third relates to one's hands, or one's actions, one's changed behavior. Without actions, your intellectual assent, your heartfelt passions don't really account for much in the world. Actions can be as subtle as new behaviors, maybe even towards yourself. New behaviors towards those who you are in relationship with. Actions can be as magnificent as giving your life to a cause much bigger than yourself. Actions, the use of one's hands. Now, this is not to be misunderstood as earning your way into God's favor, but rather is about the favor that you have already received from God. The letter of James may help us here. He writes, "Faith without works is dead." A rather hard statement, but one that suggests we need this third leg of the stool, action. One mistake I think the church has made in articulating this "you must be born again" good news, and when I say the church, I don't mean Westmount Presbyterian Church, I mean the church large, the big church in the world, is that we become so focused on this initial yes to being born again that we fail to recognize the next yes, and the next one, and the one that comes after that, and yet the one that still comes after that. We've played up this initial yes. This, you need to say you believe to get your butt into heaven, as some might suggest. This saving good news. But we've done it so much so that we've said to people, once you do it once, then it's okay. You can just check out and go do whatever you want for the rest of the journey. Certainly, Scripture doesn't tell us that. That's certainly not my experience of God. Salvation, rather, is a process that lasts a lifetime. It's about one yes, and another, and another. And when we're fully saved, we draw our first breath in heaven. And until then, we're invited to pursue and to enjoy, with God's help, as much eternal life as we choose by saying yes in this life, here and now. In fact, most wise scholars studying the state of the church in the world today suggest that one of the many reasons people are no longer attracted to Christianity is because most Christians themselves stop looking like Jesus after that very first yes. We've tucked away salvation. We've adopted some warped version of life that's more about our culture than it is about the gospel. It's symbolized by our own needs and our own wants. It's about the almighty dollar, not really about the cross. More about the pursuit of self than about giving away self. The truth of the matter is we're not invited to be born again once, but we're invited to be born again 70 times 7, as the scriptures say. To work out what eternal life looks like, we mature. We choose to believe with our head, yes, with our hearts also, and with our hands. When was the first time you were born again? When was the last time you were born again? When do you suspect will be the next time you will be born again? In the name of that wind that blew over creation, in the name of that wise teacher who taught about wisdom and life everlasting, in the name of the wind and the breath that blows and moves all around us. Amen.